Judges chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. Now there was a man from the mountains of Ephraim whose name was Micah. And he said to his mother, "The 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you, and on which you put a curse, even saying it in my ears, here is the silver with me, I took it." And his mother said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my son." So when he had returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, "I had wholly dedicated the silver from my hand to the Lord for my son, to make a carved image and a molded image. Now therefore I will return it to you." Thus he returned the silver to his mother. Then his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the silversmith. And he made it into a carved image and a molded image. And they were in the house of Micah. Then Micah had a shrine and made an ephod and household idols. And he consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. We ended that section with a common theme we've been seeing throughout the book of Judges. Either A, everyone did what was right in their own eyes, or B, that they had no king and they were scattered. And as we continue the time of the judges of Israel, we see another problematic situation. We have continued to see the constant downfall and the degradation of Israel as they move farther and farther and farther away from the Lord. Now, at this point in time, we're not that far removed from the conquest of Joshua. I mean, it's not 5-10 years, but depending on different accounts, it's anywhere from just a couple centuries. Now, that's not that long, but as we know, even in our own time, even 20, 30 years from today seems like a long, long, long time ago. In fact, just not too long ago, I was looking at videos from a time during COVID, and I was like, oh yeah, and that was 6 years ago, which seems like forever ago, but it still was so close. But we can see that the children of Israel have not gotten better with time, but they've gotten worse with time. As we see at the end of verse 6, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And here in these verses, we're introduced to Micah and his family. And as we can see, neither him nor his mom are great examples. What's interesting, though, before we dig into the story, is Micah's name. Micah is actually a shortened form of what his real name is, which is Micah Yahuwah, which literally means "who is like Yahweh." So his name was, even though people were so far away from the Lord, they're still naming their children in honor of him, which I find a little interesting. But the story starts out really odd. We're not given any background or context. We're just, boom, thrown into the story where Micah is confessing to his mom that he stole her 1,100 shekels of silver. And it seems like, at least from the context here, that he doesn't do it because he felt remorseful or repentant. But as he says in verse 2, "I have taken the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you, and on which you put a curse, even saying it in my ears." So he hears this curse his mom puts on whoever took her 1,100 shekels of silver. And he says, "Ooh, you know what? I really don't want that curse. And so, you know what? If I see what the consequences of my sin are ahead of time, well, maybe I won't do it." Well, too late. He's already taken it. It's the old story of everyone in prison feels sorry. But not sorry for what they've done, but sorry that they've gotten caught. Now, the story takes an even more interesting turn here in verses 2 and 3. Because when Micah admits that he stole the 1,100 shekels of silver from his own mother, you would think that the story would go, his mother would rebuke him. Or maybe say, you know what, you need to make an offering to the Lord for your sin that you've committed. But instead, what does she say? May you be blessed by the Lord, my son. Instead, she almost has this weird celebration for her son's sin. So often as parents, we can make that mistake too. The same mistake that Micah's mother is making here, where whether it's she just didn't think her son could do no wrong. There are many parents who think their children are perfect, no matter what they do, no matter what you tell them. Or, like we see with Micah's mother here, she kind of turns a whole blind eye because, oh, well, you know, he said he was sorry. He did confess to it. He did return it. And we can see that she had no problem with this sin, because what does she do in the next part? She doesn't just say, thanks for returning it, by the way, like you're out of the house or whatever it might be. No, she says, actually, I've dedicated this silver to the Lord for you, because I want you to make an image. She says she's dedicating the silver to the Lord, which sounds great at first. Right? Oh, man, so great. She's taking all this money and dedicating it unto the Lord. But what is she actually doing with it? She has her son make a carved image. Well, the silversmith for her son to make a carved image, which goes exactly against one of the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, verses 4 through 6. It says, you shall not make for yourself a carved image. And what do we see here in verse 4? They made it into a carved image. Any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth, you shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. And so she dedicates it to the Lord, but what does she do with it? She goes completely against His word. And if that doesn't seem like enough, what does Micah then do? In verse 5, he had a shrine made and an ephod and household idols. Now, we've actually seen household idols a couple times already in the Scriptures. The first is with Jacob when he's running away from his father-in-law Laban. And the wife that he loved, Rebekah, well, she stole, Rachel, I'm sorry, stole her father's household idols. Then later on in the book of Joshua, after they destroy the city of Jericho, one of the Israelites steals some household idols as well. And now we have here more household idols, not being stolen, but being made. And then says that he consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. He takes his son and he makes him a priest. Now you're saying, well, why is that a problem? You know, he wants his son to serve the Lord. Well, from the very beginning, we're told he was from a man from the mountains of Ephraim. He was not a Levite. He didn't have the authority to just make his son a priest. Not only that, but he's not serving the Lord. He's serving these carved images and these household idols. Now, this seems like a long way from anything we would do. I don't see many of us going home tonight and making some carved images and looking at our sons and saying, you know what, son, you're going to be a priest. And we're going to start making offerings to this image and idol, and you're going to be the priest for it. We probably wouldn't go home and do that. And so we're reading this and we're like, yeah, I would never do anything like this. Especially after stealing from our own mom. Yet we can often find ourselves in the exact same type of situations that we see here. It might not play out the exact same way, but it's still the same. As the Lord says in Isaiah 29:13, therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men. Remember, Micah, his name meant, who is like Yahweh? Not only that, but his own mother dedicated the silver unto the Lord. So it looks like they have everything together. It looks like they're honoring the Lord in the things that they do. But then when you read the things that they actually do, well, it seems like actually their hearts are very far from him. Even though maybe in the things that they say, in the culture that they live in, well, he's not that far off. Their names were religious, and the things they dedicated were to the Lord, but they went completely against his word. And we have to be careful that we don't do the same thing. Especially, I would say, around here on the Bible Belt, right? Where, quote unquote, everyone's a Christian. Where you just grow up in it. Where, you know what, we can say amen and we know all the Christian lingo and slang. We know to go to church on Sundays. We know that's the day dedicated to the Lord. But are we living the rest of our lives dedicated to the Lord? Are we honoring with our lips but denying him with our actions? Or are our hearts far from him? Well, we'll see that this sin doesn't just affect the house of Micah. Verse 7. Now there was a young man from Bethlehem in Judah, of the family of Judah. He was a Levite and was staying there. The man departed from the city of Bethlehem in Judah to stay wherever he could find a place. Then he came to the mountains of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, as he journeyed. And Micah said to him, "Where do you come from?" So he said to him, "I am a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah, and I am on my way to find a place to stay." And Micah said to him, "Dwell with me, and be a father and a priest to me, and I will give you 10 shekels of silver per year, a suit of clothes, and your sustenance." So the Levite went in. Then the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man became like one of his sons to him. So Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest and lived in the house of Micah. Then Micah said, "Now I know that the Lord will be good to me, since I have a Levite as priest." You know, there's a couple things our sin does, like the sin of Micah here. The first thing it does is it drags others down with us. We have Micah, we saw it in the last section that we first read, that Micah, who's he first dragging into all of this? His family, his own son, teaching him to bow down after these idols and be a priest to these idols. But not only that, but now we have a Levite, a young man from Bethlehem, who he's also dragging into this sick and deranged idolatry. The other thing that sin will always do to us is blind us. And we can get to a point like Micah was here, we see at the end of this chapter, where we will actually think that by doing religious things, saying religious things, acting in religious ways, that God will somehow bless our sin. We can become so blind and so deaf to his word that we end up being like Micah here, saying, "Now I know the Lord will be good to me since I have a Levite as priest." Which I think is also an interesting tell into Micah's mind and heart, because Micah seemed to know that having his own son as a priest was not the right way to do things. When he sees this Levite come in, he doesn't say, "Oh, I'm good on priests. I got my own son." He realizes, "Ooh, I can have something better." And since he's a Levite and God wants Levites to be priests, well, then maybe God will bless this. Because maybe up to this point, he was not being blessed with his son as priest, which was probably a sign from God saying, "Hey, this isn't the right way to do things." And so we have this Levite who has nowhere to go, and he uses him as his own personal priest. And again, I think this shows the depravity of the nation to this point. The Levites were out of jobs. This Levite had nowhere to live. Now, the interesting thing about the Levites, if you're unaware or forgotten, the Levites were the only tribe that didn't have its own land, bordered land, in the Promised Land. Every other tribe had its own little border states, if you will, like we have today in America. But the Levites, they didn't have a land of Levi. They were actually scattered among the people. In fact, it was meant to be so that way everyone, no matter where you lived in the land of Israel, you kind of had Levites around that if you needed to go for wisdom or something with the Lord, you had a Levite nearby, someone who served and ministered before the Lord. But we see with this Levite, again, we're not told his name. We're not told his background much, except that he's from Bethlehem in Judah. But he has nowhere to live. And he's got nowhere to serve. No one needed them at this point, and it seems like no one saw their value. It's a sad state of affairs, and I think, again, it shows the heart of Israel right now when the people of God begin to dismiss the ministers of God. In fact, we're not just warned about that in the Old Testament, we're warned about that in the New Testament. To honor those that serve you and the Lord has called to lead the church. But we also see what has become of the Levitical priesthood here. Because what does this Levi do when Micah says, hey, do you want to be my own personal priest for my household idols? You would think the Levite would be the guy to say, no way, Jose. Like, that is not what I'm here to do. I serve the Lord, not these household idols, not these carved images, not this ephod that you have set up. Which, by the way, this isn't the first time we've seen in the book of Judges an ephod cause people to sin. We saw that earlier on with Gideon. But this Levite, he doesn't even rebuke Micah. He says, yeah. Sounds like a good deal. 10 shekels of silver. You'll give me a suit of clothes and you'll provide my sustenance. So he's going to feed them and house them. He becomes a hireling for Micah. I think this, again, goes to show how bad the depravity in Israel had become. That the people who were supposed to be the spiritual leaders are now becoming hirelings. In the New Testament, it's been said, and I wholly agree with this, that the church can only be as healthy as its leaders. Something me and the Board of Elders have to remind ourselves and take seriously all the time. For this Levite, well, he just says, yeah, sounds like a good deal. I'll be your personal priest. I didn't have anywhere to go anyways, and now I have a place to go. But see, this is wrong for so many reasons. But one of the main reasons that this is wrong is in Numbers chapter 3, we're told that the Levites were to minister not to one person, not to one tribe, as we'll see here in the next chapter, but to the whole congregation. They weren't to choose favorites. They weren't to say, you know what, I'm just their personal priest. No one was supposed to have personal priests. But it was supposed to be for the whole congregation. But this Levite, man, he thinks he's got it made in the shade right now. Well, chapter 18, starting in verse 1. In those days, there was no king in Israel. And in those days, the tribe of the Danites was seeking an inheritance for itself to dwell in. For until that day, their inheritance among the tribes of Israel had not fallen to them. So the children of Dan sent 5 men of their family from their territory, men of valor from Zorah and Eshtaol, to spy out the land and search it. They said to them, go search the land. So they went to the mountains of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, and lodged there. While they were at the house of Micah, they recognized the voice of the young Levite. They turned aside and said to him, who brought you here? What are you doing in this place? What do you have here? And he said to them, thus and so Micah did for me. He has hired me, and I have become his priest. Verse 5. So they said to him, please inquire of God that we may know whether the journey on which we go will be prosperous. And the priest said to them, go in peace, the presence of the Lord be with you on your way. So the 5 men departed and went to Laish. They saw the people who were there, how they dwelt safely in the manner of the Sidonians, quiet and secure. There were no rulers in the land who might put them to shame for anything. They were far from the Sidonians, and they had no ties with anyone. Then the spies came back to their brethren at Zora and Eshtaol, and their brethren said to them, "What is your report?" So they said, "Arise, let us go up against them, for we have seen the land, and indeed it is very good. Would you do nothing? Do not hesitate to go and enter to possess the land. When you go, you will come to a secure people in a large land, for God has given it into your hands, a place where there is no lack of anything that is on the earth." Now, we're introduced to another part of the story here, although it has to do with what we just read in chapter 17, because we see they stop at Micah's house. But we're introduced to something interesting. It says that the Danites had no inheritance with Israel. They've still been waiting for their inheritance to become secure. But what really happens contextually is at the end of the book of Joshua, we know that A, not all of Israel, the Israelites never took full possession of the land. For different reasons, they decided not to take possession. But for the Danites, it says that the Amorites were strong and would not let them go into the valley. So they kind of lived in the mountains. They lived in the areas that they kind of didn't want to live in. And they've still been trying and trying and trying. And so they say, you know what? We're going to try and go down there again and see how it's going on. But see, the problem was not that God hadn't given them victory. In fact, God promised them victory. Typically, what we saw from the book of Joshua is the problem was the people not trusting in God's victory. They would see the giants of the land, the fortified cities. They'd see all the things, all the excuses that we have when we have problems in life. But Lord, this is happening. That's happening. You don't understand. You don't understand what I'm dealing with at the house. You don't understand what I'm dealing with at work. You don't understand. And there's this thing, and I don't know how to handle it. And yet the Lord tells us all the time to lay our burdens down on Him, for He cares for us. That to trust Him and seek first His kingdom and its righteousness, and all these things that we typically worry about will be taken care of by Him. And so the Danites, as they make their way down to their land, they stop at the house of Micah and they recognize this Levite. And when they find out what he is doing there, notice again, this shows the heart of the people at the time. They don't rebuke him. They don't say, "Hey man, you're a Levite. You're supposed to be serving in the tabernacle. You're supposed to be serving the Lord. Why are you serving Micah and his household idols?" No, instead, they play along and they actually have him inquire of God, which he gives to them. "Hey, it's a good thing. You know, go. The Lord's given you. Go in peace. The presence of the Lord be with you on your way." But notice in the section between verses 5 and verse 6, we're not told that the Levite goes and inquires of the Lord. He just off the cuff says, yeah, it'll be good. It'll be good. I think that's really because he really had no relationship with the Lord. However, as we see, the Danites, they go down, they see it's a good land, and they come back, and what do they tell their people? Well, I think they tell their people here the right thing. "For God has given it into your hands, a place where there is no lack of anything that is on the earth." However, it should have been their ancestors that believed that years ago and taken possession of the land. But as we'll see in verse 11, as we continue on, the Lord does give them victory. "And 600 men of the family of the Danites went from there, from Zora and Eshtaol, armed with weapons of war. Then they went up and encamped in Kirjath-Jearim in Judah. Therefore they call that place Mahanan Dan to this day. There it is, west of Kirjath-Jearim. And they passed from there to the mountains of Ephraim and came to the house of Micah. Then the five men who had gone to spy out the country of Laish answered and said to their brethren, 'Do you know that there is in these houses an ephod, household idols, a carved image, and a molded image? Now therefore, consider what you should do.'" It's an interesting question to ask the guys. He goes, hey, what do you guys think we should do about this? Notice verse 15. So they turned aside there and came to the house of the young Levite man, to the house of Micah, and greeted him. The 600 men, armed with their weapons of war, who were the children of Dan, stood by the entrance of the gate. Then the five men who had gone to spy out the land went up. Entering there, they took the carved image, the ephod, the household idols, and the molded image. The priest stood at the entrance of the gate with the 600 men who were armed with weapons of war. When these went into Micah's house and took the carved image, the ephod, the household idols, and the molded image, the priest said to them, what are you doing? And they said to him, be quiet. Put your hand over your mouth and come with us. Be a father and a priest to us. Is it better for you to be a priest to the household of one man, or that you be a priest to a tribe and a family in Israel? So the priest's heart was glad, and he took the ephod, the household idols, and the carved image, and took his place among the people. We continue to see the depravity of the people. Right? When the five spies say to the 600 men, hey, over here, did you know there's a guy as a priest? This one guy has got his own priest, got household idols, carved images, molded images, and an ephod. What should we do about it? Now, there's a great opportunity for someone in the tribe of Dan to speak up and say, let's get rid of it. Nope, but they all seem to be set on taking it and saying, why does one man get to have his own priest and his own carved and molded images? Why can't we have it? And we see with the priest, when he's offered this deal, I mean, look at how they're stroking his ego here. Hey, is it better for you to be a priest of the household of one man or to be the priest of a whole tribe? I mean, just not too long ago, the Levite was homeless and jobless. And now he starts out having one family court him. And he's seen 10 shekels of silver. That seems like a good deal. But now he's got a whole tribe who wants him to be their priest. Again, not a priest of God. Not a priest of the Levitical priesthood, ministering to the Lord. But a priest to this molded image, to this ephod, to these carved images. And it says, and he took his place in verse 20 among the people. And then in verse 21, then they turned and departed and put the little ones, the livestock, and the goods in front of them. And when they were a good way away from the house of Micah, the men who were in the houses near Micah's house gathered together and overtook the children of Dan. And they called out to the children of Dan. So they turned around and said to Micah, what ails you that you have gathered such a company? So he said, notice this, you have taken away my gods, which I made, and the priest, and you have gone away. Now, what more do I have? How can you say to me what ails you? And the children of Dan said to him, do not let your voice be heard among us, lest angry men fall upon you and you lose your life with the lives of your household. Then the children of Dan went their way, and when Micah saw that they were too strong for him, he turned and went back to his house. Micah learns a valuable lesson here. If your God can be carried away, then it is no God at all. In fact, that's what Isaiah talks about in Isaiah chapter 46. In Isaiah chapter 46, verses 3 through 7, he says, listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been upheld by me from birth, who have been carried from the womb. Even to your old age, I am he. And even to your gray hairs, notice this, I will carry you. I have made, and I will bear. Even I will carry, and will deliver you. Verse 5, to whom will you liken me, and make me equal, and compare me, that we should be alike? They lavish gold out of the bag, and weigh silver on the scales. They hire a goldsmith, and he makes it a god. They prostrate themselves, yes, they worship. And then notice this, verse 7. They bear it on the shoulder. They carry it and set it in its place, and it stands. From its place it shall not move. Though one cries out to it, yet it cannot answer, nor save him out of his trouble. I love that contrast the Lord gives to the people in Isaiah's day, where he says, first, I will carry you. And then he contrasts those that serve idols. He says, you have to carry your gods. But if you serve me, I will. Your God will carry you. And Micah's learning this the hard way. His own gods that he has made, knows, he says, I've made these gods. What are you saying? What's my problem? When the children of Dan are saying, hey, what's your problem, man? He says, what do you mean? You guys took my gods and my priest. You've taken everything from me. What more do I have? And I like how they answer him. They say, don't let your voice be heard among us. They're like, pipe down, pipsqueak. And when he realizes that they meant those threats, Micah goes back to his house. See, the Danites were able to take all that he trusted in, and he convinced the Levite to be their priest. I mean, it is a sad day when we put our faith in something that man can easily take. For some people, they're so worried about their portfolio, checking it every day. How can I get the squeeze all the juice out of my portfolio as I possibly can, get every dollar that I possibly can? And all it takes is one action from one company to destroy all of that. One law to be passed by the government. One small depression in our economy. And boom, it's all gone. Maybe you're working for your status at work, for power. And all it takes is for the company to close, or for one customer to write a bad review about you. And everything you've worked for is gone. The house that you've spent countless days and thousands of dollars making the perfect home, only for a tornado or a hurricane or anything, a fire, to just destroy it. We're told in the New Testament not to store up for ourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust and can destroy and thieves can steal. We're told to store up our treasures in heaven where moths can't touch it. Rust can't touch it, and thieves certainly cannot break in and steal. And for Micah, well, all of his treasures are gone. All because someone stronger showed up. If your God, the thing that you serve the most, can be wiped out by man, it's no God at all. It's not worth serving. It's not worth going after. You have to carry it. You're the one that has to feed it. Instead, our God promises to carry us. Even when we're gray, even when we're helpless and useless in the world's eyes, our God will still carry us. And I pray you don't have to end up like Micah to understand that. And as we finish up this chapter, verse 27, so they took the things Micah had made, and I think the author is emphasizing that it's Micah who made it, not the Lord. And the priest who had belonged to him and went to Laish, to a people quiet and secure, and they struck them with the edge of the sword and burned the city with fire. There was no deliverer because it was far from Sidon, and they had no ties with anyone. It was in the valley that belonged to Beth Rehob. So they rebuilt the city and dwelt there. And they called the name of the city Dan, after the name of Dan their father, who was born to Israel. However, the name of the city formerly was Laish. Then the children of Dan set up for themselves the carved image, and Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day of the captivity of the land. So they set up for themselves Micah's carved image, which he made. And then notice this, all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. Now, before we get to that ending part, because I think that's the most interesting section or part of that section, we do see that God grants them victory. which is interesting. That God is blessing these people that he knows just stole a carved image and setting up an illegitimate priesthood with their continued idolatry. But God grants them victory. But that's because, as we've seen as we've studied the book of Judges, something we've even been looking at in the book of Romans, is God's promises are yes and amen. And God promised the children of Israel that he would give them that land. And even though the children of Israel at this time weren't really following him, God said, well, my covenant with them isn't always based on what they do. It's based on my word, on my promise. And so he grants them victory. Now, they'll still be accountable for the things they do. Just because God grants his promises to people doesn't mean that there's no consequences for their sins. In fact, the author puts a note in here about the consequences of their sins. It says that they worship this carved image when? Until the day of their captivity of the land. So the author is already putting in the minds of the readers who would read this and say, oh, well, maybe God does bless a carved image every now and then. Maybe I could have a carved image and God will still be okay with it. He blessed the Danites, maybe he'll bless me. No, he reminds them that all idolatry and all sin ends up in one place, captivity. They might not see it right then and there, but it always ends up in captivity. And then here's the other thing about the ending of this chapter. It says that they did this the whole time, all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. They couldn't say, well, you know what, there was no Levites around the house of God. We didn't know where the house of God was. It was too far. You know, the house of God was in Shiloh. They had the ability and the opportunity to serve the Lord, but they chose not to. They had no excuse except for their own flesh. The author puts that note there to kind of really, again, set the table for what's coming. Because as we'll see when we look at next week, and like I said, I plan on finishing the book, although we'll see. It's a lot to read, but we'll see. I plan on finishing the book. We'll see that the Levites still, man, they're still, they don't look good here at the end of the book of Judges. But you know who always looks good, no matter what, is the Lord. We see the Lord taking care of his people. We see the Lord doing what he said he would do. We see the Lord even bringing justice for people. Consequences for their sins. And as we'll see, that even though the people have dishonored the Lord has not forgotten about them. The Lord never forgets his people. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much just for tonight, Lord, and thank you for just giving us your word to be a lamp into our feet and to a light into our path. And so, Lord, I pray right now, if there's anyone here who has idolatry, something they're going after that man can steal or destroy, Lord, I pray they give those things up and they look to you, the author and finisher of their salvation. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So now we're just going to spend a few minutes together praying. And so, as I mentioned before,